that problem there. I can one finger stuff, but that doesn't work too well. We're there. Okay. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have a solid, everlasting rock. All scriptures God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Of course, this morning we're working in Romans chapter 8. Still. And then some. Just so much here. Gee, next week will be less than 100. Huh? Wow. Subject here, really, in these first four verses, which we're still working on. We won't get to the next paragraph, five, until next week, believe it or not. I don't think. But anyway, because it changes the thrust a little bit, and definitely don't want to get in the middle of it before we and have to run out. But anyway, freedom in Christ that you have is the focus here. But now, when we think about the freedom in Christ, we go back to Romans 6 and we say, yeah, we're in Christ, we're in union with him, we're identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. So positionally, we've got freedom. But is that what's here? And what's here flows from that, but it's putting the emphasis on experiential freedom. Day by day in your life as a believer is what's in view here. And I think a lot of people lose track of that, forget that. And we'll talk about that as soon as we get going here, but a little bit before we get into the study. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege this morning to open your word. What an awesome thing it is to take this truth that we have preserved before us. Be responsive as God the Holy Spirit unfolds the truths that are here to us as we work through these passages, looking to you for the input that we need to challenge us, to encourage us, provide us the spiritual moxie we need, the discernment, spiritual understanding, all these things that are so important for us as believers to have. And we just are so grateful that in Christ we have these things available to us. And we just pray this morning that you'd continue to provide for us here, those that have assembled this morning, the spiritual nourishment that they need to build up the foundation of truth in their soul, and that new man that's being constructed within. And we just give you the praise and the glory. We just, the more we learn about you and the more we learn about what you have provided for us, it's just so awesome. And we just pray that we will never get complacent, apathetic towards the things of truth. And I know that many various areas out there coming against and trying to take us away from the focus and our occupation with you, but we just pray that we would be stay centered on Christ and his and the word that's before us, his thinking that we have here preserved. We thank you also for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. We just thank you for those that are out there faithfully teaching this morning. I'm going to remember Drew and his church there in Oklahoma City. And we just pray that you continue to provide for them, They're getting some really great teaching there, and we just pray that they would be responsive to it. But also there's others out there that we know about too that are also teaching, and we just pray that you'd provide for those congregations also. And there's plus many that we don't know. We'd also remember this fellow in Mauritius as he's getting into the Word systematically and preparing to utilize the studies for his training cycle there for the pastors around that island. We just pray that you'd bless that they would truly focus on what your Word has to say, and it just provide for them whatever they need. We also would remember Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you continue to provide for him. Also would remember Jackie and her back pain that she deals with every day, that you'd provide for her what she needs, and that she'll look to you for the strength that she needs to deal with this tough issue. We'd also remember Bunny and Les as they're dealing with some tough issues in life, and we just pray that you'd provide the strength and the encouragement that they need to deal with the issues that they're facing. And for Trina and her health issues, and we would remember her. And also for Bob as he's fixing to go in tomorrow, and then for the surgery Tuesday, as they'll run tests tomorrow and get in preparation for the surgery on Tuesday. We just pray that you'd just envelop him with your strength, your power, that he'll know your presence there during this time. And for Lisa, giving her the strength that she needs to deal with it and support Bob in this time. We'd also thank you for those that are faithfully serving out there in the military this morning, providing us the foundation of freedom here nationally that we need. May we appreciate what these guys are doing, the choices that they've made. And we just thank you for them. And we just pray that those that are positive of God consciousness will get a good, solid gospel hearing no matter where they're at serving around the world. And we also would remember Josh and the situation there at seminary and what's going on. We just pray that as they move their headquarters to Albuquerque, that you'll provide the insight and understanding that those guys there need to know to make the right decisions for them related to their training and their preparation. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word that we have this morning. And we just thank you that it's so awesome what you have provided us in Christ. May we truly appreciate these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This freedom. Now, when we go through here and he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as they've translated it. And of course, we're not condemned, katakrino, we're not condemned to live our life as believers. He's addressing believers here, dominated and ruled by that sin nature. Now, people have a problem with that out there. They don't want to take what's here. And of course, when he gets down here, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. Free from the law of sin and of death. Free from that domination of that sin nature. It doesn't have to rule. But we can put it back in rulership that quick. But we don't have to, because we've been provided the resources for it not to, if we keep on walking by the Spirit. But, and he goes on in verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, because it's there, and we're isolated from its power and rulership, but we can put it back into rulership. And he really makes the point here he sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And on the cross, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it. He didn't forgive it. He condemned it. The sins flowing from which we committed as as an unbeliever, throughout our life and whatever, it was forgiven. But the sin nature was condemned. In order that, see, it needs to be isolated. It needs not to be in rulership for us to live the Christian life. In order that the requirement, the righteous requirement, dikaioma, the righteous requirement of the law, the will of God, the will of God as expressed in His Word, might be fulfilled in us. In us. Who do not walk. Now, He puts the caveat here, condition here. Who do not walk according to the flesh, dominated by the sin nature, which we've positionally been separated from. We don't have to, but we can put it back in there. We can choose to sin. I mean, that's clearly the case. But according to the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. Those that don't understand this, and when you try to communicate some aspects of your freedom that you have in Christ to live your life as unto Him, come along and say, oh, you can't do that. Because what you're teaching, what you're communicating, is sinless perfection. Which tells you right off the bat, they haven't got a clue related to what is their position in Christ. They don't know, understand who they are in Christ and what the resources that have been provided them. They have no clue. And it's sad. But there's a lot of them out there with that kind of, especially here in the range. They have that kind of a viewpoint. If you teach anything about the freedom that you have in Christ, that's the first thing they jump on. You've got sinless perfection. Give me a break. Oh, well. Okay. Of course, we saw last week, and I just put it up there to review to hear the first part of things here a little bit. We've got to come to grips with this. This shouldn't be any problem for any of us. The normal Christian life is a supernatural life because you have supernatural resources. Supernatural resources. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the Word preserved for us. So you have together the supernatural power to live this life. But you can choose not to. That's the key. And we're in Philippians chapter 2. In a rabbit trail here. We're working on verse 13 to get the balance here. Because some people out there seem to think, oh, I don't have to do anything. I'm not in the loop at all. And this context here gives you some balance here. You are in the loop. Big time. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, if you just read through there real quick, you begin to think, well, maybe, you know, He is working in me, and it's just totally Him. I'm not in the loop at all. But that's not there. Verse 12, preceding this, I mean, 12 usually precedes verse 13. Just so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now he's addressing believers now. This is something basic. Anytime you go to any context, you need to ask yourself, who is being addressed? What's going on here? Who, what, when, where, and this kind of stuff. But who is being addressed? Because it makes a big difference in the understanding of the context. But he's addressing believers here. But he gives a command here, present imperative. Just work out your salvation. Now, he's not saying work for your salvation. What he's saying is to carry out your salvation to its logical goal and objective that God has designed all the way from eternity past, as far as that goes, for you in time. And see, he links verse 12 with verse 13 by the little gar that translates that for up here. It introduces the means, the power, the ability, the availability. It is available to us to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. So what's the logical goal and objective of the Christian life? To be conformed to the image of His Son. To have the same thinking, the same viewpoint. The same characteristics being manifested in our life that we're seeing in 2 Peter. The whole series of characteristics. Seven of them. And he's emphasizing there. Not that that's the only ones, but those are some of the characteristics that should be manifested. And when he uses the term arete, the virtue, he's talking about that kind of thing, because that word there, arete, as we saw in the verse before this, before verse 5 where it's found, used it of Christ. And it speaks of those characteristics being manifest. Being manifest, being revealed, being seen, observed. These things now need to be observed, these characteristics in our life as believers. And it will only be that as we're conformed to the image of Christ, of His Son. And we're going to see that coming up in a few verses, in verse 29, I think it is, of Romans 8. It's a centerpiece, the will of God for every believer, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Which means you have to have His thinking, His viewpoint in you, in your frame of reference. So verse 13 then says, for it is God. Now, the verb here, eimi, present active indicative, it's a nomic present, which states a principle that is always going to be true. Always true. God keeps on being and always was and always is and always will be. Never a time when He won't be in existence. But here the point is, He's always at work in you. Now if you go off the deep end, go do your own thing, stay out of fellowship, He's still at work, but the work is going to be what Hebrews 12 talks about as discipline. Get to wake you up. Get you back on track. Still working in you. Energeo. You see the energy coming from that, but it's also present tense. Because it's a participle, it's used here to describe a characteristic of God and His relationship to the believer. He is energizing, working in you. Basically, it means to work effectively, productively, to put forth power, if you will. Here it is used to describe the energy, the effective power of God Himself in action in our life. In other words, after the cross living, phase two living. Now, salvation or phase one is not in view in a sense. That's the focus. Of course, it had to happen. Otherwise, this won't happen. But it's phase two that's in view here. The present tense says He will always be there. Always be available. You can count on it. But there's the old monkey wrench. We can put that monkey wrench into the loop. Putting that sin nature back into rulership, which shuts down the power source. Shuts it down for the time that you're out of fellowship. No more communication link. None. It's just like you shut the radio off if you, or the TV or whatever, and you've no reception anymore. What Paul is saying here is that God is the source of the power, the enablement to fulfill our responsibilities as believers. The things that He desires us to do, that He's laid out in His Word, this is the will of God for you, whatever it is. The goal, the objective that He has for us. And I'll tell you what, the will of God is always what is revealed here. That gives you the framework. There's many things that are not going to be covered there. Now that's in that area of freedom. But all those areas where you're not, don't have anything specific laid out in Scripture, you have areas, though, that inform you in making those decisions in the area of freedom. Now, which member of the Trinity is in view? Do you really think? Is there any question? It's God the Holy Spirit here. And then it's something that we always need to remember. God never demands anything of us as believers without providing the means or the power to execute fully those demands, whatever it is. You can do it with His power operating, applying the Word in your life. See, that's the power source for you as a believer is the Holy Spirit and the Word together. Never one without the other. Yeah, you end up with all kinds of distortions if that's the case. Here, of course, the emphasis in the holy and righteous living that results in unity in the body of Christ. Now, he's been, actually in Philippians, he's been working on that since chapter 1, the unity within the body. First few verses of chapter 2 really emphasize that aspect. First four verses, the unity in the body. Now, the purposes of this enabling power is expressed by two infinitives. Now, when you're reading through text, whatever, even in English, when you see a verb with a two in front of it, to whatever, to run, that's an infinitive phrase, okay? And that's what we got here. We got two of them here. To will and to work, infinitives, expressing purpose here. Both, and there's, boy, going through the whole loop on infinitives is just all kinds of different nuances to the infinitives. But there's a purpose here. To work and to will and to work for His good pleasure. Yeah, what do we got here? The question is that we've got to ask every day, what is informing your decisions, your will? Is it the divine viewpoint that you know and understand? Or the human viewpoint that is so pervasive out there in the culture? It's coming at us from 59 different directions. So that first infinitive, to will, thelo. The thelo means to desire. To will, to desire, describes the function of volition in mankind. The idea is to choose divine viewpoint. We need to always choose divine viewpoint, not the human viewpoint. But sometimes that human viewpoint just, it's so alluring, so captivating. We want to jump right into it. But to will and to work, there's our energeo again, to act, to be at work, to work effectively, productively. The emphasis is on what is produced in our life as believers, or as I refer to it here, the DGP, divine good production. Flows out of what is provided in grace, His Word and the Spirit, but you making use of it and applying it in your life. And it forms the outflow of one's thinking. You've got to think truth, think the right thing, think the right action before you're going to do it. We should be clear on that by now after 6 years or 7 years or whatever. The result in us as believers is accomplishing His good pleasure. Now, what's in view with His good pleasure? Well, we got the word eudokia here. It comes from eudokeo. And the eu emphasizes good. It's the little particle that translates good. Dekomai, being the second part of the word, means to acceptance. Accept something. Now, to come together, it means to be well pleased, to regard favorably, to take delight in something. What does God take delight in? What is He pleased with? Whatever lines up with His will, His purpose, and therefore what is consistent with His holiness. That's what He's pleased with. He's not going to be pleased with you operating in a human viewpoint at all. God's will, His desire, is never arbitrary. That's fatalism. A lot of people operate in that sphere. It's never whimsical. That is, by chance. But it's always purposeful. Has an objective. It all leads to being conformed to the image of His Son. Having the resources to reflect the character of His Son in your life. Ultimately, this will come to complete fruition when we're face to face in that resurrection body. Okay? A good translation of this phrase here would be inspiring both the will and the deed, the production, for His own purposes. Would get the thrust of things. Inspiring both the will and the deed for His own purposes. Okay? We see here in these verses the bringing together of man's responsibility and God's enablement in the life of grace, but with great power available to us. With great power. I don't think, you know, just like they've... You know, we've heard for years and years, you know, we only use 5% or something like that of our brain power. Well, as believers, we probably use less of the power that's available to us than that. When you really get down to the nitty-gritty for most believers. And that's a sad commentary, quite frankly. For the believer who is walking by the Spirit, which should be the norm, should be. That one is no longer standing in contradiction to the will of God. Therefore, God is the one who is acting or working in him as we live out the precepts of the Word. Because we're thinking divine viewpoint, we're applying divine viewpoint. He's working within and through us. Okay? So that all volitional choices are then molded by the will of God. Divine viewpoint. And the resulting actions of the believer then take place out of loving obedience to God. That's the divine objective. For the believer who is walking by the Spirit, that one is no longer standing in contradiction to the will of God. Therefore, God is the one is acting. Now, oops, I already repeated that thing twice in there. Wow. Must have really wanted to get that point across. Sometimes we end up with a conflict between the indwelling Holy Spirit, the Word on one side, and the flesh, the sin nature, on the other side. It's going to happen. Be warned. Be prepared. And when we as believers choose to respond to that sin nature at that particular time, whenever it happens, we're no longer in fellowship. Then the choices made are not acts of obedience to God. They're not acts of obedience to God. This enabling, working power of God in the life of each believer is through completely to the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We'll see some things here, hopefully, in a minute. But if he's quenched, quenched or grieved, sin in the life, rejection of truth, he is no longer operative, no longer empowering. Oh, he still indwells. He's still there, ready and waiting. But he's shut down at that point. Therefore, the only power in the life is our own human ability, human merit. No divine power. We're operating the same thrust that we saw in Romans chapter 7, which is where far too many believers live. And those that think that you're when you're talking about freedom in your life as a believer, not to be dominated by that sin nature that you're somehow teaching, you know, sinless perfection. They don't know who they are in Christ. They have no clue. They're operating, they're living in Romans 7. They think that's the norm. And that's sad. That is really sad, because that's not the case. We can only successfully fight the struggle with the flesh in the power of the Spirit. Therefore, we need to learn to rely on Him and not our own strength. And when we're talking relying on Him, of course, the only way we're doing that is through the Word. That's coupled with it here. The only way we will know the will of God and therefore be able to please Him, or as Paul is saying here, that our will and the desires will be the same as those of God, is if we know the Word of God, because it is through His Word that we learn who He is and what He desires of us, or for us. Awesome. And that's something we've got to come to grips with. That's why, you know, I got blown away when I was challenged, and it was in a very derogatory manner years ago, that I spent too much time focused on the Word in my teaching. I guess it wasn't enough emotionalism for this dude. Whatever, I don't know. But it's this Word stored in your mind that is used by God the Holy Spirit to bring into the thinking, the conscience, the analysis center, as we just saw with our study of the brain soul. So that you have in your thinking exactly what God expects of you at that time. So that you can live your life and think God's thoughts after Him. But if you don't know what they are, what the Word says, you can't do that. That's why I put the emphasis here. Ooh, got some different things here. What God is doing in you and through you is not apart from your decisions to apply the Word. You know the Word that you know in the midst of whatever circumstances in life that you're facing. Yeah. The biblically correct view of the Spirit's empowering of the believer, and it's not control. That gives you the wrong nuance. A lot of people, a lot of good guys use control of the Spirit, but I shy away from that, because that implies that you're not in the loop somehow. And you are. Let's get the rest of it here. The Holy Spirit acts on, enables, and empowers the believer, you. But it's the believer acting on that and responding to that truth, applying that truth, produces divine good production here. And I should have put that up there, DGP, somewhere up there, so that the actions here, the divine good production, it flows from that. Okay? But that's the process. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, acts on and enables and empowers you, the believer. Any believer who's got the Word and is willing to use it. So that the actions in their life, what they produce in life, is divine good production. It's God's will being lived out. The character of Christ being manifested. The believer himself produces the actions, but not in his own power. Paul details this beautifully, I think, in Colossians chapter 1. You see the balance there too. Verse 29. Chapter 1, verse 29. And for this purpose also, purpose here is to present every man complete in Christ, that they understand that the truth got a foundation, a frame of reference of truth. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. I've got my responsibilities to do, to be responsive and to apply these things so that the goal to present every man complete in Christ is there. But you see the balance. Just that we just noted right back here. Right there. Whoops. Hit the button and it goes away. But that's what he's describing right there. Only he could put, send a believer here, Paul. But, okay. So, what I'm trying to get across here is that the believer is active. He's not passive. He's not just sitting there like a bump in a log waiting for God, the Holy Spirit, to do something. You've got to make some choices. You've got to get the Word, build a frame of reference. Be willing to use it. Use it. Apply it in your life. So you're responsible to make lots of choices in life. Every day you make a lot of choices. A lot of those choices are neutral type things, you know. Which toothpaste to use? God doesn't care. Just brush your teeth. Don't. But he doesn't care what toothpaste you use. What car you buy. What color car you buy. I've seen people agonize over those things. I don't know what the will of God is here. How sick is that? He don't care. You've got reliable transportation so that you can get to Bible class and get to study the Word of God. That's all, you know. Whatever. So the believer is active. He's not passive, just sitting around waiting for something to happen. Okay? So the believer is a result of the influence of his inner life by the Word known and as a result of the enablement by God, the Holy Spirit. We are able to do things, make decisions and actions all within the framework of the will of God. Conform to His image. How many believers today are out there sitting around waiting for the Lord to move them? I don't know if it's the Lord's will for this or that or whatever. You know. All active voice verbs. The active voice relates the subject to the action of the verb. And if the subject is a believer and a challenge, you know, that's the ones in view here. All the imperative moods, commands. All the third class conditional statements. Which set up, maybe the third class says, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll do this, maybe you won't. Choice is yours. They're all an appeal to volition. All an appeal to our will to act in a certain manner as described in the context. Not just any manner, but it's the manner within the context. Okay? Dr. Chafer. Interesting dude. One of the first sets of books I bought years ago when I started getting serious about studying back in 70, 71, I don't know, somewhere along in there, 69 maybe, was his Systematic Theology. My buddy Fred and I drove up to a bookstore up at the Capitol Bible Seminary in Washington, D.C., in the suburb there. They were still in print in those days. Now it's hard to find the 8-volume deal, but they've been reprinted in 4 volumes instead of 8, the same text. There's also a 2-volume abridged version. They've taken out a lot of the documentation that was put in by Chafer to demonstrate what others out there are saying in these various areas. The truth is still there in that 2-volume deal. You just don't get the documentation of all the goofy stuff that's goes along with it, but it's out there, which is helpful to have at times. He makes a very illuminating statement in a context dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer and its relationship to the believer's will. Now, Chafer was a staunch Presbyterian Calvinist, believe it or not, as was John Woolford. But anyway, both really great theologians, but in many areas, and strong dispensationalists. He had just covered a few passages in the previous section, pointing out the appeal to the will of God. Well, we're going to see Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, you know, based on the mercies of God, what He has provided you in salvation, it should challenge your actions in your life. And of course, keep on renewing, verse 2, your mind, your thinking to His. Galatians 5, 16, we know that one. Walk by the Spirit, command. You can't, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not, by any means, fulfill the desires of the sin nature. Ephesians 4:30 that's the verse that has to do with grieving the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quenching the Spirit. Of course, grieving sin, he describes sin in the life there. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about your attitude towards the Word. And of course, 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins. You know, choice is yours. If, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll stay out of fellowship, go your own direction. Dig a big hole for yourself in life. We see, he says here in volume 6, page 252, of the 8-volume set anyway, we see the appeal to the human will with every implication present which might establish the truth that in the divine plan, the human will determines the whole course of the believer's life. Now, where is he talking about being a robot and sitting there and letting God do it all? Does it sound like that's what he's saying? Not even close. He's right on the money here. Then goes on a few moments later, he says, the very sovereignty of God and its outworking utilizes the human will as its instrument. Not, however, by any form of coercion, but by that form of persuasion which enlightens and engenders holy desires to which the will may respond and by which it may be motivated to will and to work for His good pleasure. Motivating us through the Word. Motivating believers through the Word and their relationship with Him to carry out His will in their life. And ultimately, to fulfill His overall plan eventually. And it will happen. It'll come to pass, just as the Word says. We've got so many indicators that we've been through and we saw in Daniel or whatever, and some of the things in Revelation that have come true. Just as it was prophesied many centuries before it ever happened. And there's a lot of things that's left not fulfilled yet. But because we see all the great stuff that it was, that should give us great confidence and assurance. And we say, hey, the rest of it's going to come to pass just exactly as He said. And it will. The believer then functions not as a non-person, but as a whole person, body, soul, and spirit, responsive to the divine resources that we have in Christ. He's really right on the money. Now, we need to look at some documentation from other passages dealing with this supernatural enablement of the believer in the age of grace, the church age. And it's something that should be evident to us already. From Romans 6:14, we saw that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. That's where we're living now. We shall the sin nature shall no longer be master over you. Now, how does somebody that doesn't understand who they are in Christ and their position deal with that? I just kind of sloughed through there. I don't really know. Shall not be master over you. Shall not rule and dominate your life. Is that sinless perfection? I don't know. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And then, of course, verse 4 that we've just been working on, really, in order that the requirement, the righteous requirement, and that should all put there in your notes, and right there by that requirement, righteous requirement. Because dikaioma emphasizes dikaios, righteous, just. And that's what's in the righteous requirement of the law, in other words, the will of God, might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Ah, the condition. Now, the spiritual vitality, energy, power in our life as a believer is, I should probably put it here, totally related to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word in our life. Now, first passage, 1 Corinthians 12. Now, this is in a section, context, chapters 12, 13, and 14, dealing with a problem that was in Corinth. Of course, what problem didn't they have in that church? But, and if you think about it, and somebody starts giving you a hassle about some of this stuff, you can go back to chapter 1. Look at about verse 3, 4, 5, 6 down there. It describes who these people were as far as their relationship to God. They were saints, even though they were a bunch of dunderheads operating out of fellowship most of the time. But anyway, they were still saints, positionally. But in verses 4 through 7, here he's dealing with the problems with the spiritual gifts, temporary gifts. At a time when they were being misused, even though they were operational at this point still. Okay? But in verses 4 through 7, he caps things here in this one thing. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. In other words, there's a difference. There's a diversity of gifts, but same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one, each believer, the point of salvation is what is in view here, is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the body, not to promote the individual. So as each believer functions in the sphere of his gift, many gifts provided for the corporate function of the body. We must not lose track that it is the same God who is the one enabling, empowering, energeto, if you will, in all of them. Verse 7 reminds us that these gifts are for the corporate good, not the individual itself and the promotion of the individual. Hey, look at me. Look what my gift is. You know this kind of garbage, you know. Point is that all spiritual gifts are wholly realized by the energy, the effective working of God in our lives. Whatever the gift is. And usually we find that the gifts are a blend. Not just one thing, but it's a blend of several. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, in this body, this weak body, it's not saying we're out of fellowship here at this point, we do not war according to the flesh. We're not living and fighting the battles of life on the basis of the flesh, the sin nature. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, human viewpoint speculations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our thinking is totally divine viewpoint, is what he's saying. This is where we need to operate. To live this supernatural life, we are to be mighty through God, and that's really... we've been through there. Our weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. They're mighty through God. That's the only way. The only way. And of course, Galatians 5:16 is very emphatic. But I say walk. Imperative. Keep on walking. Present tense. By the Spirit. and you will not carry out. The construction here is just so emphatic. You get the double negative plus the subjunctive here in the verb here, you will not carry out. Says there's no possibility. If you're walking by the Spirit, there's no possibility you can operate at that point with any under the sin nature's rulership. You've got to choose to stop walking by the Spirit and put that sin nature back in rulership. That could happen that quick, but so clearly you cannot walk by the Spirit and walk by the flesh. They are mutually exclusive. That's the way to look at it. Mutually exclusive. It's one or the other, not both, not a little of this, a little of that, whatever. There's people teach that, unfortunately. Sad. But anyway. Next book, Ephesians, chapter 6, 10 and 11. Of course, this whole section here is talking about the provision for spiritual warfare. This whole context down to verse 18. But I wanted to focus on verse 10 and 11. Just finally, be strong. Another imperative. Be strong. Present imperative. The word here emphasizes to make strong, to enable someone to accomplish something. Be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Now, where does His might come from? Some nebulous woo stuff? No, it comes from the Word and the Spirit indwelling. Put on. Here we go. Another aorist imperative saying, there's a little urgency here. This is what you're supposed to do. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes, the wiles, the schemata of the devil. Interesting. The strength to stand firm against the onslaught of human viewpoint and the counterfeits of Satan designed to sidetrack you as a believer from the straight and narrow path of life and power. All the counterfeits out there are designed to do that. We've studied those back in the angelic conflict in detail and other times just in sort of an overview format. But the counterfeits are there, very real. You can count on it. They're out there. But look down at verse 16 before you move on. How powerful is this provision? Well, verse 16 says, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Faith, the shield of faith. Faith in what? Well, the sword of the Spirit in the next verse. But he says, the shield of faith, getting back to the word, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. The flaming missiles, those things thrown at you, the tests that you face in life, the undeserved suffering, all these flaming missiles coming at you. How many of them are you going to be able to extinguish if you utilize the resources? Just one or two? Just a few? No, it says all. If you utilize the resources, it's all. Remember that. That's how powerful the provision is. Colossians 2, verse 6. Which says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By works? No, by faith. You walk in Him by faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 makes that point. You walk by faith, not by sight. And we can do that, verse 7, having been firmly rooted in, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. You've got a good frame of reference of truth, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude for all that He has provided you. Well, if we're not grateful for what He has provided us, something's wrong. Something's clearly wrong. So you received Him by faith, so walk in Him by faith. And I think Yeah. We don't have time for the observations, so we'll pick up there next week. The observations, and then we'll get into that new section. It's only got 10 of them, and we don't have time in 3-4 minutes to get them. So, once again, Father, we've just been challenged by your word. May we be responsive to it. Appreciate all that you have provided for us in and through Christ, who was willing to give his all, going to the cross, dying in our place, so that we, by faith in him, could have not only the gift of eternal life, but we could have the provision that we need each day to live our life and bring honor and glory to you, and to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. What an awesome thing that you have done. And we just thank you for it. We just pray that the things that we've studied this morning might be meaningful and challenging to each one of us as we think things through. And may we do just that. Think things through. Not just forget now, well, it's all done, we'll move on. Now we need to think these things through. Make them a part of our frame of reference. And we just give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen.